My name is Matthew, and I've been at Faithbridge for about 25 years. So I heard about Regen through my wife. I had been struggling for a long time, and she went to a ministry expo, and there was she was desperate for help for me, and she met a very kind and gentle man named George, and talked to him about recovery. And she came home and called me and said, "Hey, I think this is something for you."
I received an email from George, and there was a lot of verbiage in the email, but the only thing I actually saw in the email was depression and anxiety. And I was struggling really bad with depression and anxiety. I had come to the point where I had contemplated suicide like 3 times.
I was at the table a year ago, and a lady got up on the stage and talked about it, and I was like, that's what I need. I need to find out why I did the things that I did. Why was I drinking like I was?
I struggle with alcohol, and that has been a struggle for many years. And I had been going to church for a very long time, 25 years here at Faithbridge, but I had been in a small group. I serve, I do the things I'm supposed to do. You know, I have a job, I have kids, I know how to check the boxes. But it wasn't enough, and I still struggled, and I tried to handle things on my own. But it didn't go well.
We're all sinners, and all sins are the same. They keep you away from God. So we're not treating a symptom, we're not, you know, we don't put alcoholics and drug addicts in one group, and porn in another, and codependency in another. We put them all in the same group because the healing process is all the same. I have seen so many lives changed. Marriage is saved. It's just amazing. God is so good through the process.
It was the hardest thing I ever did. I mean, the hardest. But it was so freeing. That's the only way I can describe it. It was like freeing. You no longer had that bondage.
I was lost. Like, I didn't know what to do. I think when we come to surrender, it's a beautiful thing. I can look back at my surrender and say that was one of the best days of my life.
Sharing with another group of men about your most personal struggles, your darkest secrets, that I haven't shared with anybody, not my family, not my spouse. It's never easy. I'm so thankful I did it.
The first night that we started new groups up, I see a lot of fear, a lot of hopelessness. Very, very quickly, you can see a difference in their walk, their talk, the brightness when they walk through the doors. It is amazing.
It's terrifying to walk through the door. It is. Take that step. You won't regret it. I don't. And I had a lot of baggage. I should have done it a long time ago. I really should have.
None of us can do this on our own. I believe Regen is for everybody. I think everybody could benefit for it.
There's a paper that has like over 100 plus different scenarios of why you might need Regen, from overspending, alcoholism, pornography, depression, anxiety, control. I mean, there are so many things on the list. I can guarantee you every single person on this earth would benefit from Regen.
My name is Lynn. I have a new life in Christ.
My name is Lisa, and I have new life in Christ.
My name is Matthew. I have a new life in Christ.
My name is Kathy Wasman, and I have a new life in Christ.
Yeah. Let's give him a hand. Appreciate that transparency. And you know what? I just have a sneaky suspicion that there's any number of you for whom that video was the reason God wanted you to come today. So get signed up. You can use your Connect card to get the information and be a part of what's starting here in about, I guess in about a week. And so, hey, welcome. So glad that you're here. Welcome in this room. Welcome over in CenterCourt West. Welcome in the chapel. Welcome online, if that's where you are. So glad that you're here. So I want to revisit an old church tradition. We haven't done it in 3 or 4 years here. And it is where the priest would come out and he would say, "Christ is risen." And then the congregation would say, "He's risen indeed." All right? So let's do that. I'll play the priest. Ready? Christ is risen.
Christ is risen.
Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Now, here's my question. Do you believe that? Some of you are like, "Oh, absolutely, I do." Others of you, you say, "I'm not quite so sure." Still others of you, you say, "Dude, I'm just here to make her happy. So don't blow my cover, all right?" Well, what I want to do is go back into the story in the time that we have. And it's found in John chapter 20. So turn in your Bibles, John chapter 20. And if you need a Bible, just wave at one of the ushers. They're coming in all of our rooms, or you can use your phone and just Google John chapter 20, and you'll be right there when we get there in just a few minutes. So what we do know is the early followers, they knew he was dead because they'd watched it happen in real time. They'd watched him be flogged and scourged and beaten and carried the cross and crucified, and they'd watched him hanging on that cross. Well, some stayed to the very end, a few, but many ran off, sort of fleeing for their own lives, wondering if they're going to be next. But the few who stayed, they saw him breathe his last. The challenge was that he would die on Friday afternoon, and at sundown on Friday, the Sabbath began. Once the Sabbath began, Jewish people knew you can't work on the Sabbath, and working would include burying people. And so when he died, they had to get him off the cross fast and wrap him up hastily and get him into a tomb before sundown. I'm sure when they went home that night, none of them slept a wink. I'm sure they all just stared at the ceiling, all the trauma and all the torture that they'd been watching. They probably stayed awake the second night as well. But what we know is by that third morning, that third day, several of the ladies, they gathered up spices because they wanted to go back and anoint his body in a proper way that hadn't been able to happen on the Sabbath. And so they go to the tomb, and yet another shock awaits them. The stone has been rolled away. So they're thinking to themselves, "What? Had somebody come and stolen his body? Could this story get any sadder?" One of these women, her name was Mary Magdalene, and she's the one that I want to focus on in our time today. She was from Magdala, which was a resort town, maybe a little bit like Acapulco, you know, so think luxury, nightlife, sensuality. Tradition holds that Mary Magdalene had been a prostitute in Magdala, which would certainly fit the narratives of Magdala, but we don't have that on biblical account. That's just tradition. What we do know from Scripture comes in Luke chapter 8, and that is that she had been possessed by 7 demons. Now, whatever you believe about that, we can deduce at least this much. She was a very broken person. That's when she met Jesus. And he cleansed her and liberated her and transformed her. And she knew, "My life has never made a lick of sense until I met that man." And she'd been following him wherever he went after that day. And so it's she that I want to spend a few minutes focused on today. Let's look at John chapter 20, starting in verse 11. "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and when she saw, and then she saw 2 angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' She said to them, 'They've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him.' Having said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Now, let's stop here because I want you to jot down the first of three observations I want us to make as we go through the text today. The first is simply this: she missed him. She missed him. And he was right there. Now, in fairness, all of them are going to miss him at the start. They're all going to miss him. In fact, you can go back and read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to get all the accounts. And you'll see something interesting. I had never counted until this past week when I was studying, but 11 times it's chronicled in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus saying, "Now they're going to kill me, but on the third day I'm going to rise. They're going to kill me, but on the third day I rise." 11 times he'd been telling them that, but still they missed the whole thing. Now, from our vantage point, we are like, how could you miss that? In fact, from our vantage point, we know how the story goes. You'd assume that as soon as he breathed his last, somebody to grab the stopwatch and said, "Okay, go time, people. We're on the clock. Sundown, day one. Day two, sundown, day two. Okay, tomorrow's the big day, people." You'd have thought, knowing what we know, that they'd have had their lawn chairs out there at the tomb. They've been grilling breakfast tacos with their eyes glued on the stone, just knowing it's going to blow any minute here, just like we wait for the fireworks on July 4th. But they weren't. They never saw it coming. Which begs the question, how can he have told you that many times, "I'm going to rise on the third day," but they didn't get it? Here's why. The Jewish mentality, the mindset, they definitely believe there will be a day of resurrection, but it'll be that final day in the end, and when evil is judged, and then he'll resurrect his people. But it had never occurred to them in the least that one person singularly could be resurrected ahead of the rest. They had no category for that. It would be like if somebody came to you saying, "Hey, we won the World Series. We won the World Series." Actually, just a short stop. The rest of us, we're playing it out. You'd be like, "I don't think you understand how this works. Baseball is a team sport. We play together. We persevere together. We all win together. Nobody gets to win first." Now, the Apostle Paul, he'll come along years later, and he'll write in 1 Corinthians 15, he'll give us an interpretation to this that they didn't have. He would say Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection, a foretaste for the rest of us to see. Oh, so that's what it'll be like for me one day when I receive my resurrection body. But they didn't have that mindset. And so they never saw it coming. Missed the whole thing. They were going to have to adjust their mindset and come up with a whole new category. You and I have to do that too. We have to come up with new categories to hook things on when we learn something new. We thought it was this way, but then we find out, no, it's really this way. I was thinking back during the rodeo several weeks ago to something my dad had taught me when I was a kiddo. He said, "Son, whenever you go to a carnival, don't ever play any of those games. They're all a scam. They're just taking your money. You'll never get in those little colorful bears and prizes and all those sorts of things. So just don't." In fact, he's a lawyer. He took me around to the side. He said, "Look at that basketball hoop. Look at the side of it. Does that look round?" I said, "No, actually it doesn't." He said, "No, because they've hammered it in. It's flat. I don't think a ball could hardly fit through there. And plus, does that look like it's 10 feet high, son?" "No, it actually looks more like 12, maybe 13. Exactly. It's all a scam. And so I took him at his word, and I never did any of those games and saved my money and watched all my friends lose their money. Now, some years later, Suzanne said to me 8 or 10 years ago, "Why don't we go down to the rodeo and take the boys?" So we went down the rodeo, and so we were walking through the carnival, and we came up to the basketball hoop scam. And Wesley, my firstborn, he said, "Hey, Dad, you know I'm pretty good at basketball. Could I take one of those shots?" And I started in to give him my fatherly spiel, to which Suzanne said, "Just pay for him to have a ticket and he'll learn through experience. And so I paid for him to have a ticket or two, and we got in the line and we watched person after person as they went up and they missed. Then Wesley went up, gets the ball, bounces it once, aims, shoots it up, swish, and everybody starts roaring behind me. And he looks up and he says, "I'll take that one." It was about a 4-foot bear, and we'd only been there for 30 minutes. The day was young, and I'm carrying this thing with me the whole rest of the day. So the next year, we go back down. I figured I got to teach my son how this really works. There is such a thing as beginner's luck. There is, you know, lightning never strikes twice, right? So I took him straight over. So let's go over to the basketball hoop, bought him a ticket. We got line, miss, 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 miss. We get up to us. It's his turn. He takes the ball. Bam! Nails it again. People cheer. He says, "I'll take that one." Now I have a second bear that's 4 feet. And the third year, we go back. My younger son, William, he says, "Well, I think I'm big enough to do it now. Can I do it?" And I figured, well, he's my football player, so this is a pretty safe bet. So anyhow, I bought him a ticket. He gets up, aims, scores, and our bear family grows to 3. So I used to think, you never win those things. I've had to adjust my understanding of reality. I now tell people, "Oh, you will most definitely win, especially if the day is young. You'll be carrying these big bears the whole rest of the day." Sometimes you have to change your category. And that's what they were having to do when it came to the resurrection. There actually could be one person, Christ, who would be resurrected ahead of schedule, ahead of the rest of us, that is. So that gives us an understanding of where we find ourselves in the stories. But Mary Magdalene, she was missing the whole thing. Just like somebody driving straight through the stop signs. She's gone straight into the tomb. She's looked. She's seen two angels. She's talked to the angels. Didn't even seem to realize she was talking to angels. Then she's talking to Jesus. Doesn't even recognize him. And we can forgive her for that, because the last time that she had seen him, he had been whipped and flogged to a bloody pulp, and he'd been hanging limp as a shredded dish rag on the cross until he died. And the man talking to her right there didn't look anything like that. And so she misses him. But let's see what happens in verse 15. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," rabbi, which means teacher. And that's when she saw him. That's the second thing. She missed him at first, but then she saw him. When I think about people missing him at first, I think about my friend Jim. He and his wife had been in my office, and we'd been talking some years ago. And life for Jim just always seems so big and heavy and burdensome. And finally, she went on home, and I said, "I'll just drive you home later." So he and I talked a little bit longer. And finally, I drove him to his home, and we pulled up in his driveway, and we're sitting in the car. And I said, "Jim, I just got to ask you. Life is just, it's like one thing after the next, and it always seems like a huge, heavy lift for you. I got to ask you, why? I keep telling you, give your life to Jesus. Trust in Christ. Let him lighten your load. Let him put his Holy Spirit inside of you. Why don't you do that?" He says, "I'll tell you why. Because I'm not good enough yet." I said, "Well, now, what do you mean about that?" He said, "Well, I'm a pretty good guy." He said, I work hard, and I do pretty well. And I've provided a nice home. I got a lovely wife and my 2 kids, and I'm a pretty good man. But I know deep down, I'm not that good." And I said, "Okay, that helped me, what you just said there, because I realized he was he described to what Tim Keller called the middle class mindset. Middle class mindset is what many of us were raised on. It's the mindset, if you work hard and you're responsible and you do your best and you're polite and you're respectful and you're kind to people, life will generally work out pretty well for you, and where you can't quite put the ball across the goal line, some good soul will come along and kind of push you over and give you a blessing, and it'll all kind of work out. And it is kind of how the world works. The problem with the middle class mindset is that then people take it and they assume, well, that must be how it is in the kingdom of heaven as well. In other words, it's as if my friend Jim was calculating, you know, Lord, I know I'm not perfect yet. I'm really working on that. But I hope that you do notice that I am pretty good. And I'm, you know, I'm nice to other people, most people. And I work hard and I try to do the right thing and I'm honest. And I even give some money to the United Way. And I try to help one or two of the homeless people on the intersections at least once or twice a year. And so I'm just counting on you, God, to, you know, to sort of add up everything that I'm adding, and then you throw in the balance and sort of push me over across the goal line. You know, I'll bring my best 85%, maybe I can get it to 90%, and then you throw in the balance, right? That would be the middle class mindset, spiritually speaking, and that's not the way it worked. And so that's when I realized, and I said, Jim, I think I just realized something. You don't understand how this works. Grace is not something that we conjure up and that then we give it to God. Grace is something that he gives to us. The reality is you're not at 90. You're not at 85. You're at zero. I'm at zero. All of us are at zero. This isn't, you know, let me bring my best and then he'll throw in the best. All of us are at zero. Romans 3 tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there's a consequence for that. Romans 6 tells us the wages, the penalty for sin is death. But I said, Jim, the good news is there is a gift. The gift of God is life eternal through his son, Christ Jesus. Don't you realize, Jim, he came to live the life of sinlessness that you couldn't live. And then he died the death of punishment that you and I deserved. And then he conquered the grave that we couldn't conquer. And so what you have to do is show up with humility, humility to present your basket that has nothing and say, I'm just taking you at your word, Lord, and I'm going to receive all of your grace. But if you would do that, Jim, he'll put his Holy Spirit in you and then you'll have extra power from him. You're trying to do all these good things. He does have good things for you to do, but you'll never have the strength to do them until you get the cart behind the horse. You got to get the horse out front. You got to get Christ inside of you. And then your load will be lighter and you'll have joy as you approach living. It was in that moment that he realized it's by grace that we've been saved by faith. And it's not of our own doing. It's not of our own works, lest any person would boast. And don't you realize, don't you understand, if the reason that we got saved was because of the good things that we did, do you realize how terrible heaven would be? Because you'd run into this person and they'd say, well, I got to 77. And then somebody else said, well, I got to 93, you know, and then God pushed in the rest. Now, we are all at zero. It's all of him giving us all of his grace. But my question is, have you received that grace? Have you accepted what he came to give? That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what we're celebrating him here. That was the night Jim got it. He got it. He said, I think it just clicked. It was as if he saw Jesus. And he says, I want to do that. I said, well, let's just pray right now. We can cut that deal right here in prayer. And so sitting in my car, looking up at his pretty house, I just led him in a prayer and he invited Jesus to come into his life. And I got to watch in the months ahead the transformation that would happen within him and in his family. But it took both a realization and the humility to realize I can't earn this thing. Which It brings up a question that I was thinking through when I was studying this past week. I was wondering, so Lord, why did you show yourself first to Mary Magdalene? I mean, I can't prove this, but I did just find myself wondering, of all the people, I mean, he's going to get to a lot of them, but why did you choose her? And then the thought crossed my mind. Do you remember what the disciples were doing several nights prior? They were bickering among themselves about who was the greatest. I'm the greatest. I'm going to sit on his right hand. You know, and I think he saw in Mary Magdalene a person who's like, oh, I'm definitely not the greatest. I'm not even close. I'm a mess. But she was humble. She was open. She was responsive. And I just had to wonder if maybe that's why he started with Mary Magdalene. Because she was the most open person, ready to receive. Which leads to the third thing. After she missed him, she saw him. And then thirdly, she embraced him. Which is interesting because notice what he says in verse 17. He says, don't cling to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. And that begs the question, now what was going on there? Was he still sort of buzzing with electrical energy and it was going to make her hair go, you know, because he'd just been resurrected? No, it wasn't that he was afraid of being touched. In fact, we'll see in Matthew 27 or 28, several others are going to embrace him and he's not going to say let go. In fact, the following week, Thomas the doubter, he'll come face to face with Jesus and Jesus will say, in essence, I know what's going on in your mind. You're not believing what you're seeing, but I really am here. I know what you want to do. You want to touch. Go ahead. You can touch. Put your hands right here in the holes and believe, Thomas. So it wasn't that he was afraid of being touched. When he says, don't cling to me this way because I've not ascended to the Father, I think what he was trying to say is, Mary, I know what you're doing in your mind. You're calculating, oh, it's just going to be like good old times. He's back and he's going to be with us for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 more years and he'll walk around with us from village to village and he'll help us learn how to live and it'll just make life be better. But what he was saying is, no, don't cling to me that way. Because I'm not going to be here much longer. I'm actually going to ascend to the Father. But that's actually a good thing, Mary Magdalene, because only once I go to the Father can then can I send you my Holy Spirit. And the wonderful thing about my Holy Spirit is when he comes, he can be inside of you. He can be even closer to you than I could be in some manners of speaking. He'll be inside of you. And not just you, Mary Magdalene, he'll be inside of everybody who puts their trust in me. I think that's what was going on when he was saying, don't cling to me. And then he gives her a mission. Look at what he says in 17b. Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God, to your God. Mary Magdalene went and she announced to the disciples, I've seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. Now, what I want you to notice in verse 17, what did he call them? He called them brothers. He said, go to my brothers. And the reason you should circle that word in your Bibles is because Jesus had never called them brothers before. You know what he called them? He called them friends. They were his students, disciples, followers. Never called them brothers. He didn't call them brothers until after his mission had been accomplished. It was only after he had suffered and died and conquered the grave that forgiveness could be granted. And he uses a familial term. Now he says, you can be my brothers and my sisters. Now come into the family of my Father. So last Sunday, I got home from church and there was a pack of high schoolers in my house. I wasn't expecting it. And the big clump around the TV, they were watching the Masters golf tournament. And then a couple were in the kitchen and they were baking a cake. And one or two out in the front room, they were playing the piano. And so I said, hello. And I went and found my favorite chair in our sunroom and got some stuff to read and leaned back and started reading, enjoying the sounds that I was hearing and the laughter and such. Until about 15 or 20 minutes later, their host my son, William, realized, oh no, I forgot I'm supposed to be somewhere else. He jumped up and he grabs his keys and he gets in the car and he drives off. And there I was with a house full of his friends. But you know something? I didn't mind. And you know why I was happy to have them in my home? It's not because I am particularly close with any of them, but my son is. William has a connection with all of them. And so I was pondering how peaceful I was feeling with them feeling peaceful, and the thought crossed my mind. Connection to the Father comes through His Son. And that's how it works in the kingdom of heaven. Do you realize that? 1 John 5 says, he who has the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son does not have life. What troubles me is how many people, they speak so cavalierly and carelessly about the things of God, and then they say, well, one day I'll kick the bucket, and then I'm just going to saunter into God's heavenly home, and I'm going to find my place and sprawl back, and it's just going to be wonderful. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't think you understand how this works, because I know you don't have a relationship with His Son, Jesus. And Jesus Himself said, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I'll disown before my Father in heaven. So don't you realize, connection to the Father always comes through His Son. And so what I'm wondering is, have you connected to His Son, our resurrected Lord Jesus? You say, well, what would that look like? Well, it starts just by talking to Him and saying, I want to have a relationship with you. And when I say relationship, I do mean relationship. You say, sometimes people are like, how can you have a relationship with somebody you can't even see, who doesn't have skin on them? Anyhow, well, you just have to trust that by faith, once you step in, He begins to help you to see Him with your spiritual eyes. You begin to talk with Him in prayer, and you begin to recognize His promptings that come in the Holy Spirit, saying, this is the way, walk in it, to the left or to the right. You begin to read the Bible, you read the Word, especially in the New Testament, you begin to see His words, and they begin to leap off the pages and they make more sense. And you begin to realize He's talking to me right now. And then you come into the family of other brothers and sisters in Christ and you experience what we're experiencing here, joy and fellowship and sharing and processing and laughing and crying and doing life together. You step into that, I'm telling you, it changes your life. So again, I wonder, have you stepped into a relationship with Jesus Christ? If you haven't, that's what my hope for you is today. At Easter, we like to show a video of some of the people who've come in the recent months and have marked their stepping into the family, putting their trust in Christ in baptism. Take a look at the video.
This is one of my favorite things that we get to do, because in baptism, we're celebrating new life.
Hi, everyone. It is my greatest blessing to introduce to you all my baby sister, Zoe Thomas.
It is my honor to introduce Starla, who is here to get baptized today.
Amberlee is so excited to make this public declaration of faith.
Today, we gather to celebrate a powerful moment in my husband's life. A moment of faith, transformation, and hope.
And just as a ring on someone's finger is a symbol of their unity with one another, baptism is a symbol of togetherness, of unity with Jesus.
When asked who God is to her, Melissa said, "God is someone who loves us so much. He sent his son to die for us. He was always willing to forgive and love us. He is patient, loving, and forgiving.
His faith gave him strength and peace that he never thought possible. Now he feels more confident and secure, knowing that he is never alone and that Jesus is always with him."
One of the things that Audrey appreciates most about her recent faith journey is all of her family and friends who've supported her throughout. Thank you for being here for her today. She said that she's learned that we are all broken and it's okay to be broken. She has witnessed peace, has experienced love, and learned that God is everything to her. Audrey, may God continue to shine his love on you, giving you his peace and strength each and every day.
Well, Levi, have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
Let's go. My brother, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and Holy Spirit, buried with him in baptism. Raised to walk in the newness of life.
Dying to our sin, and we are risen with Christ just as he rose on Easter Sunday.
Sometimes people say, so what is the significance of baptism? It's sort of like this. I was reading about how 100, 150 years ago in the Pacific Northwest, the great timber companies would take down those enormous trees. Back in those days, then they'd take them down the mountains and they would put those long trees, those logs into the water. But before each of those logs hit the water, each of the companies would bring out a big steel hammer with raised initials and a symbol. It was like a brand. And on the end of those logs, they would stamp the mark of their company so that miles downstream, when they were pulling the logs out at the sawmills, they would know which company each log belonged to. And roundaboutly, that's baptism. That's what we're doing, is saying the story is told in the mark. Even like he was saying in the video, like a wedding ring, the story is told in the mark, in the symbol. And so you weren't created, friend, to drift downstream aimlessly. God created you to sail with purpose. He created you to have meaning. He created you to be part of his family, but he won't make you. So my question is, would you step into the family today? Would you cross the line and say, I want to be in. I want to be one of his. I'm part of this divine family. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out this card. And I want everybody to do this, okay? Because it's less awkward if everybody does this. So I'm gonna ask everybody, and you're like, I don't know if I got one. You may be sitting on it. So look on your bottom, all right? Because you might be just plopped down right on top of it. And because they put them in all the chairs. Now here's what I want you to do. And if you wanna do it electronically, you can do it electronically. Grab your phone and just grab the QR code. But there's something for everybody on this card, and I'm going to ask you to fill out your name and your information. But most importantly, there's some boxes at the bottom. And the first box says, I'm accepting Jesus today as my Savior. And in a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to invite you to pray with me. and let's seal this deal today. You step across the line of faith and you say, I'm taking him as my Savior today. You check that box. And then the second one is the baptism. If you've never been baptized, you're brand new to the faith, then you can get a twofer. Check both of those two boxes. Some of you, though, you say, well, I've trusted in Christ. I never did get baptized. Well, why don't you check that box? And let's get you in the group that's coming up here in just another week or two. And then there's a third group. This is going to be probably for the majority of you. You say, well, I've trusted in Christ and I've been baptized before. But I'm going to ask you, would you pray? Because we've been praying here that hundreds of people would take a step of faith today. Would you just say, I'm praying right now, and I'll keep praying throughout this week, because this is kind of an important week spiritually. And I want you to just check that box and say, well, I'll be praying for the people that are taking a step of faith. Now, there's one more. You say, well, I don't see one more. No, but I'm going to describe it to you. Some of you are here and you say, well, I don't think I'm quite a yes. But let me ask you, must it be a hard no? Here's what I've learned in years of being a pastor. God can work a lot if you would give him a maybe. And so my invitation to you is, would you just say, maybe. I'm open. I don't know that I believe all of this, but it did get me thinking. And I'm just telling you because I've seen it happen so many times. If you just crack the door, he'll say, I'd like to come in and show myself to you. And here's what I would suggest. Just say, well, you know what? I'll come back a few more times. I'll come here for the new series. And I'll come for a month and I'll continue to explore and think about these things. And I'd encourage you to talk with him. Step out and just begin to talk with him in prayer. You're like, I don't even know if I believe in that. I know. But you begin to step out and I believe he will meet you and he'll surprise you. And he'll make his face to shine upon you and become more real to you than you ever realized. Now you say, well, I think I would be open to that, but there's not a box for me. Yep. Here's what I want you to do. Just fill out the card and check no box, but I want you to turn it in. At the end of the service, the ushers are going to have, they have all these lanyards that look just like this. And so you're going to give your cards to the ushers. And if you'll turn in that card with no box, but you have your name and your information, we'll not bother you, we won't badger you, but we will pray for you that God would surprise you with his presence. For those of you who are taking a step of faith, we're going to send you something. Just a nice 21-day sort of starter for those of you who are saying yes to Jesus. So you can look for this probably by the end of the week. It should come to you. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to pray together. So let's pray. Now, Lord, thank you for the chance to talk about the resurrection and the transformation that you came to make in our lives. Lord, I want to pray first of all for the group that are taking a step of faith today, who are saying, I'm going to cross the line. I'm putting my trust into Jesus. I checked that first box. And if that's you, I'll pray some words aloud. They're not magical or formulaic, but you can just make them yours and pray them silently. Lord Jesus, I'm inviting you to come into my heart. I need to repent of my sins. I'm confessing I need a Savior, and I'm asking you to come in to transform me, to forgive me of my sins, to cleanse me of unrighteousness, to fill me full of your Holy Spirit, to begin to show me what it means to follow after you. Today's my Easter. I'm stepping in. And then for the second group, people who are saying, I want to be marked as a follower.
in baptism. Lord, thank you for them and for giving them the nudging to step forward. Won't you put your blessing upon each of them as we get ready for those baptisms coming up here in the weeks ahead. And then I want to pray for the third group, Lord, the third group of people who are just there, just our faithful praying people around here. And we've got hundreds and hundreds of them. Thank you, God. Won't you bless each of them and their families, if they families, take care of them. And then I pray particularly for that fourth group, because I just have a sense that there's any number who are saying, I'm not a yes, but I'm not a hard no. I'm somewhere in the middle. Lord, would you show yourself to them? Meet them along the way, even this week when they're at work or kids' activities or talking to a friend, that something would come up and that they would begin to sense the moving of your spirit and that you might bring them through. We're confident of this very thing, that you've begun a good work. We'll bring it through all the way to the end, that final day in Jesus Christ. So we're praying blessings upon each person in that group. Thank you, God, for the chance to be here today. Won't you put your blessing on all of us? And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.